Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The word of God to which we direct our attention is the last verse of the lesson, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Stories about holiday worshippers have provided endless gist for pastoral conferences. Everybody has their favorite way of dealing with those who show up twice a year. Perhaps the most ingenious was the pastor who regularly at Easter wished all of his parishioners a delightful summer vacation, a new school year, a joyous Thanksgiving, and a pious Advent. But have you ever thought what holiday worship must mean to those who are indeed only holiday worshipers? Perhaps you have heard of the women who left church and said to the pastor on Christmas Day, "You know, I just love Christmas, but everything we sing here is so dreadfully theological." Pastor reminded her that the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed a theological event. Or the person who comes on Easter and concludes that what the church has done on that day was triumphalistic. After all, that person had just listened to an epistle from 1 Corinthians 15, in which it said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. If we have hope only for this life, we are of all men most be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead?" And that seems terribly exclusivistic and narrow to that holiday worshiper. Well, I suppose it does. And that is indeed the burden of our text. That the gospel of the crucified and risen Lord is an exclusivistic message. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Assuming that and coupling it with words like save and salvation implies our own inability to accomplish that goal. That verse presupposes that there is something since the fall of Adam which impedes man from finding salvation and being saved. And no matter how many times you may wish to run away from that indictment, which is indeed stamped all over the Word of God, somehow he cannot run away from himself. And in his own heart, the very law inscribed there condemns him for his inability to do something on his own, to patch up the fractured and broken relationship that he has with God. And when we search for a way out of that dilemma, that problem common to all men born in the natural way since the fall of Adam, and if that isn't an inclusive kind of description, I don't know where you'll find one. There is only one way given as a solution. And that's what Peter was talking about in this defense because of the healing of the crippled man. There is no other way but the way of this Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God raised. You see, the plan for undoing the wrong in man did not begin in the brain of man, but in the heart of God. And it is God in his unspeakable grace and infinite mercy that reached the level of man in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to himself. delivering him for our offenses and raising him for our justification, that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, men might find salvation. They might be delivered from the bondage of sin and death and hell and find life and peace with God. To whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would you look to find salvation and deliverance? It is in no other name than this of the crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that exclusive message that gives us our calling and our path. And indeed, there are times we sit back and we must honestly wonder whether we or many others in the Christian church really believe this. For if we did indeed, with all our hearts by the Spirit's power and grace, believe in the exclusivity of this name, Jesus Christ, it would just mean we would have a little more zeal and a little more light and a little more joy in getting that message out. But of course, you don't make people more enthusiastic about sharing the message by berating them for having done so poorly. In my theological dictionary, that only leads them to despair, which is hardly a motivation to get us moving again. But it is only as we go back to the cross and the empty tomb and hear the shout of victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is risen, he is not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? See the place where they laid him. He is triumphant and he has righted sin and death. It is that message which empowers us to say, indeed, in no other name is there salvation. And in this name, repentance and remission of sins is to be proclaimed to all the world, beginning here at Jerusalem or wherever our private Jerusalem happens to be. That because of the power of our Lord's resurrection, a resurrection in which we have shared by holy baptism, by being buried with him and raised to newness of life, by that power of the crucified and risen one, we see our path and by God's grace pursue it. And it is this no other name, exclusivity, that gives us hope for our calling, hope for our life, and hope forever. What more ringing and joyful words can you find that those penned by St. Peter about this no other name? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by God's power unto that day of salvation. And with that hope and that path and a no other name risen Lord, you and I are equipped and empowered to proclaim, yes, indeed, there is salvation in no other, but praise God, in him there most certainly is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.